Well, good morning again, everybody. And trust you find yourself here and happy in the Lord. If you don't know him as Savior, this is an important thing. You need to come to know Christ in a personal way, having sins forgiven, receiving life eternal. Well, this morning I thought we could consider for just a while here. It looks like things you might get out early. That's all right. Everybody likes an early security. The goodness of God. As we think about that, in your own personal life, there may be difficulties, you may have difficulties, but isn't God really good? God is good. Just the fact that we woke up this morning, probably took on a little nourishment, and we're here, is something, isn't it? Charlie Goodyear loves that verse, and we all should. In Psalms, was it 118:24? He says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice, and we're going to be glad in it." Now, that's a good way to start a day. Thinking about the goodness of God, the day that he's given us, how that we can rejoice and be good in it, and be glad in it. There's a lot of things to be glad for. Happy, rejoice. There's a lot of temporal blessings that we receive day by day. One of the things I was thinking about is our own families that we have. It's only a temporary thing, but while we're here on earth, they're our family. And it's ours to enjoy. I mean, it's ordained of God, the family is. And the problem is that in this country, in this nation, and in many people, the family is almost second rate, as it were. Not important anymore. Families don't really come together on a regular basis lots of time to eat, have a meal, sit down together and eat. Important things. Devotions, things like that. The opportunity for moms and dads to teach their kids the word of God, to just discuss things in general, how the day went, and whatever. We have our families; let's not neglect them. You know, my wife always said, "Larry," she said. Larry, she said, "You got to spend some quality time with your kids. You're getting older, and before you know it, they're going to be gone." I've heard that many times. Maybe you hear it once in a while, too. And, you know, we try to take that to heart and do something about it. But, wow, time flies. You know, the saying is, time flies when you're having fun. Well, it flies whether you're having fun or not. And, you know, almost 60 years old, you look back and say, wow, just a little while ago I was looking forward to getting my driver's license at 16. Well, you know, I'm almost 60 years old now. So time moves on. We need to spend time and be thankful for some of those temporal blessings that we have, such as our family. And make some memories. That's another thing she said. Make some memories. Do something with them. Okay, so consider your families. Then we have, you know, like our church family right here. Each of us, we enjoy each other's company in most cases and most of the time. But we need to enjoy each other because of brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we're going to spend, if you know Christ as Savior, and I do, we're going to spend an eternity together. We may as well get along now, you know, and enjoy each other's company. So that's another thing we ought to consider and as we think of the goodness of God in our life. If we're here, we have that measure of health and strength that God seems fit to give to us, whether it be much or little, but we're here, and we need to be thankful for that. Such things as living in this country, and you know, as we think about this country, we need to be in prayer for our leaders and the turmoil that goes on. And if you would think about it, I imagine our president and those people that are in high authority, they don't get a whole lot of sleep, I don't think. you know, and a lot of time off. They have a lot of things pressuring them on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. And we need to pray for the difficulties in the Middle East too, and be thankful that we live in this country where we don't face some of those things. These are some of the temporary blessings. We have food, and we have clothes on our back. But you know, the goodness of God really shows and expresses itself in the very spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, and you're all familiar with that passage, you don't really have to turn to it unless you like. It's verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 3. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He goes on and tells us in this passage that all those blessings, and one of them is that we're chosen. That's in verse 4 of that same chapter. We're chosen. Now, and I've probably used this illustration before, but I think about it. Being chosen. Now, when I was younger, and people thought it was okay if I played baseball, maybe I could do half the job. You know, you stand there, and, okay, I picked him, and I picked him, and you know, and if you got picked quick, well, soon, you know, you're probably, it's all right, you know, I'm chosen, I'm important to that team. Well, God has chosen you, if you know him as Savior, and being chosen is something very special, because God looks at us as something special. And so it says that we're chosen. And then, if that wasn't enough, we're adopted. We're adopted by the Lord God Almighty. We're a son or a daughter of the King. And then you can be all these things. You can be chosen, you know. You can be adopted. But you're also accepted in that same passage in verse 6. And to be accepted in a family and in a situation is very important to us. That means a lot when you're accepted. Then it says that we have an inheritance in verse 11. All these things are spiritual blessings and just expressing the goodness of God to each one. We have an inheritance. Jim, I think it was this morning, quoted and read that verse in John 14. Where he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We have an inheritance with God. We like to sing that song. I can't find it. I looked in this book and the one we had before, but if it's there, I didn't find it. We like to sing that, "I've got a mansion," you know. What does it go? "I'm satisfied with just a little silver and a little gold," and talks about that. And then it goes, of course, says, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." Well, part of our inheritance. It's a dwelling place. It's something God's gone to prepare for us as believers. Some of the goodness of God. And then just a thing that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. This is all in Ephesians. We're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, which is God's pledge to us of our inheritance until he comes. And so we have all these things. We're chosen, adopted, accepted. We have an inheritance. We're sealed. And we have that pledge of God, and we have that blessed hope of his soon return. So if that was all I had to say, that would be enough, because God is good, and he shows his goodness even to us in a great way, through temporal and through spiritual blessings. Now, I wondered this morning if you, all of us, really consider the fact that God is good to us. Oh, you might say, yeah, God is good, but do you really consider you really know what it is to know the goodness of God. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 2 and 4 that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And that's important, because unless we recognize that we're lost, on our way to hell, and repent, the Bible teaches that we'll spend an eternity at a place called hell, which is a place prepared for the devil and his angels and all those who do not believe in God. But God is good, and God is just, and because of that, he provides a way, because no sin or no sinner will ever enter into his eternal heaven. Well, God knew in his sovereignty and in his knowledge that the creation that he made, Adam and Eve, that was the start, that was the beginning of it. He knew that they would fall into temptation, that they would be separated from God because sin and God and fellowship don't go together. That doesn't mix. And so from the very beginning, God had made a plan, and it would be carried out for redemption, but it would be God's way. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 3. It's a familiar passage. It's the story of the temptation of Adam, Eve, their fall, and God's provision for them. And I think we have enough time. I'll just read the whole 21 verses, just 21 verses of the chapter 3, and we'll consider this little passage together. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Oh, that's a direct lie. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked, that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. This passage we've just read, you're going to see how the plan of God, which he had from eternity past, is starting to be carried out. There's a scarlet thread that'll run from the beginning of the scriptures until the end, until the time of Christ, where it's by the shedding of blood, which is a subject that many people don't like to talk about, don't like to be part of their thoughts of how a person would come to Christ, is the very center and the very most important thing that is involved in the plan of salvation. Satan, and as a great deceiver that he is, and he's still alive and well today, has deceived men, women, Adam and Eve, and caught them in a trap, and they fell headlong into it. What consequences sin brought? Romans 5 and 12 tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I have sinned, you have sinned, this whole creation have missed the mark when it comes to being right before God. We're born in sin. David talked about that in the Psalms, how that he was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. I wonder what it must have been like back then with the Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden there without sin. The Bible tells us in chapter 2 and verse 9, it tells us how that all the trees and flowers and things of that nature were beautiful. It was pleasant to look upon. The surroundings were beautiful. They were great. It was peaceful living. The animals, mankind, and animal life, there wasn't the fear that we might have. I surely wouldn't go up to a lion or anything like that at this point, but there wasn't that fear then. And between animals, the lion laying down with the lamb, I'm sure that could happen. No problem. A lot of things were different back then. Even in the home life, Adam and Eve, you know? No fighting. I mean, disagreements. You know. Shoot. Yeah. Peace in the home life. I don't know how long it was before sin disrupted everything, but I got an idea that it must have been a little while. But you remember, as we read here, talked about how that God came in the cool of the day. I think this was a habitual thing. I think this is the thing that Adam and Eve enjoyed in their time there in the garden, where speculating on a daily basis, God would come and would walk and would talk with them. And after all, wasn't the creation of men and women for God's pleasure and for his enjoyment, for fellowship with God? So I think that's a pretty good speculation that this was something that was done on a more or less regular thing. Now I wonder what they talked about. You know, you think about some of these things. Maybe we're not supposed to think about things like that we don't know. But I'm thinking God might come to Adam and said, well, Adam, what name did you give to this animal that I created? And Adam might stand back and look at it and say, well, you know, that's really a very graceful-looking animal, and boy, it's swift and it's very gentle. I'm going to call it a deer. And so,
yeah,
okay, it's a deer. Well, I think maybe that's some of the conversation they had, because God gave Adam that job, to name the animals. Whatever he named them, God said that was the name that they would carry. Adam might come to God and he might say, God, I want you to come over here once and I want you to see what I've done with this garden here. I've got all these things arranged perhaps and everything like that. I think maybe some of this might have been their conversation. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. But why not? It could be. You know, Lord, I'm really thankful for Eve who you've given to me, you know, because she's really been a help to me. And I think all of us men who are married and have a great wife can agree to that. And I do. That the woman that God gave to Adam was a very good thing and a very great help to him. And so he would be thankful. And so perhaps some of that's the conversation that they might have had. But verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were open, they had sinned. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I don't know what a fig leaf is like. Never seen one that I know of. But kind of a poor excuse for a piece of clothing, I'd say. Might be a little scratchy and a little breezy, I would think. But that's what man did. He made what he thought was good. There's some fig leaves, we'll sew them together and straight. You know? Man's idea of making a covering for himself. It's man's way. You know, men think today that, well, if I go to church, good provider for my family, do good deeds, all these things. I give to the needy even. Yeah, I'm pretty good. You know, that's how I'll approach God. That's how I'll get to God. That's man's way. That's kind of man's covering up for the things that he knows he lacks in his life. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the Bible says the ends thereof are the ways of death. Coming to God man's way is not the way. Trying to hide from God, or say, Adam and Eve, trying to hide from God. Remember last week, we talked, I'm not sure it was last week, we talked about the sin of Achan. And all the opportunities Achan had to come forth, confess his sin, you know, he knew it was coming. I mean, after they start dividing the tribes and the families and the... It's going to get down to me. It's narrowing down. I better do something. So he tries to hide from God. You can't hide from God. No matter how we try or what we do. And Achan sorely paid, as well as his family, for his sin. In verse 9, God calls out to Adam. He says, "Where art thou, Adam?" God's out there searching for mankind. Said that he came to serve, and he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So God is reaching out to each one in this world to offer to them salvation, full and food. Adam, where art thou? You know, in the garden, Adam and Eve, they lost some things. They lost a lot of things. They lost a whole bunch of stuff. But one of the things they lost, we find in John chapter 14 again. John chapter 14 is they lost their way, they lost the truth, and they lost life. They lost that way to God that had to be fixed. No longer could God come in the cool of the day and speak with them and commune with them. because there would be a separation, and that was sin. They lost their way. They lost the truth. They didn't know what lies were before sin. They didn't know what anything was not true. All they knew was God. God is true. He's the word is personification, perhaps, of truth. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Well, he is standing before truth. Didn't realize it. They lost the truth. And they lost the light. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. Yeah. Satan says, ye shall not surely die. No. That's Satan. God says, thou shalt surely die. And while that death didn't come, that physical death didn't come immediately, it did come. But immediately came spiritual death, which is separation from God, which mankind has experienced since then. And the only way back, of course, is through the plan of a redeemer, somebody to bring you back, someone that would forgive those sins, make you acceptable before God. How wonderful that the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of that great work on cross of Calvary in Psalm 69:4, said that he restored that which he took not away. What did he restore? Well, he restored the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that cometh unto me, how's it going? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me. Try to get it right. And the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And continues on in verse 12 and down through there. And he, you know, and the man said, well, it's the woman that gave it to me. You created her, Lord. It's her fault. No, that doesn't work quite like that, does it? But don't we do that today even? I mean, well, his fault, or it's her fault, or somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. It can't be my fault. Not much changes. The woman then, she just passes it on to the serpent. And the serpent is the one that ends up with a curse there. But there's a great little promise of victory here in verse 15. Because it says, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. She bruised thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan would bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus would ultimately, completely annihilate, as it were, Satan. And one day, Satan and all his followers and his angels will be cast into that lake of fire that we talked about earlier, which is eternal separation from God, where the Bible says that the worm doesn't die. And some people, you know, they joke about it. Oh, I'll see you in hell. No. You're not going to see him in hell because you're going to be alone and separated. It's not going to be like that at all. Hell is not a place to make fun of, or think that maybe you're going there. If you think you're going there, you better do something about it, because there's a day coming when it'll be too late to do something about it. Well, verse 21, it says, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, he clothed them. Lord God took care of the covering needed for Adam and Eve. But it wasn't without shedding of blood. So we talk about the scarlet cord that begins, carries on through Scripture, and is talked about. The idea of, and the thought of one day, a Redeemer coming, a Savior coming, a Lamb without blemish and without spot, that would be sacrificed for all mankind once and for all. You see, because any other sacrifice was just recovery. It wasn't a permanent thing. It wouldn't take sins away. It would only cover them up. We were to think, and so we think of the Old Testament, and it talks about and points towards this time when a Redeemer would come. This is one incident here with Adam and Eve. Another one would be following with their sons. First two sons born into the world. Cain and Abel. In the fourth chapter, it talks about that. How that Eve conceived. She bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from God. She bare again her brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In this passage, and you may or may not be familiar with it, but it's talking about how that God asked for them to bring a sacrifice to worship God. And Cain, who the firstborn was a tiller of the ground, it says, he brought his offering, what he thought was right, the way he wanted to come to God. But Abel, he brought what God asked in the way God wanted him to come. And Abel's sacrifice was a lamb. An animal sacrifice. And again, the blood was shed. This was God's way. There was going to have to be the shedding of blood to bring forgiveness of sins. God rejected Cain's offering because he came his own way, according to his own ideas and not the way God had commanded. As we've already considered, God's way for acceptance is by the blood. An animal had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be shed. The hymn writer has nicely put it, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God was using these examples show how one day his son would shed his blood to pay for the sins of the world. How thankful we should be that the Savior came, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says when the fullness of time was come, it says in Galatians, that God sent forth his son. And then John 1:1, I think I quoted already, but it says that he came unto his own. But his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, God is good. And he's good in more ways than one. And he's good to each of us here this morning, because we're here and we've heard God's word. His word to us is, if you don't know me, if you've never received me as Savior, you need to do that. You need to have your sins forgiven so that you can receive life eternal and spend an eternity with me. If you know Christ as Savior, if you receive that gift, we need to appreciate, we need to live a life before him pleasing in his sight because of all that he's done for us and his goodness to us.